Well, we're at the last sermon on how to deal with difficult people. So, remember the title of this is How to Deal with Difficult People Without Becoming One Yourself. And we have actually gone over three skills that the Bible teaches us to use when it comes to dealing with difficult people. These skills are just a manifestation of Christian love in a very practical way. So let me go over the three skills that we've already learned, and then I've got two more to go over. All right, the first of these skills was simple. Learn to make your requests known. And this is drawn from James, where he teaches that we want things and we don't have things. And then in order to get them, we steal, we lie, we cheat, we throw temper tantrums. And his response is, you have not because you don't ask. This, of course, is making your request known to God. But it's a principle that applies in all our relationships. Often, we simply don't have what we would like from another person because we just don't ask. And the second point James makes is that when you do ask, you often do it inappropriately. In the case of making requests known to God, we ask to consume it upon our lusts. That is an inappropriate asking. So in the relationships between us as human beings, when we make our requests known to each other, one, make sure you do, and make sure you do it with these following rules. Number one, moral requests. Number two, respectful in your request. Number three, be clear in your request. Number four, ask at the right time in the right place. Number five, be empathetic when you make your request. Number six, provide a good reasonable argument for your request. Number seven, persistent in your request. If it's really important and really fair and really needful, ask more than once. Don't take no for an answer. Number three, sometimes you may have to connect a warning, a consequence to the request, particularly after a series of requests and you're still not getting an appropriate response. And finally, sometimes you have to appeal to higher authorities in order to get your request met. Either appealing to parents, appealing to the church, appealing to the government, appealing to God in heaven. So that's a general overview of this wonderful principle of just ask. First, number two, learn to be your own judge before God. So this comes from that verse that says, don't judge according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. So what that is teaching us is that not everything is the way it appears to us at the immediate looking at. And it is important that we, when we make judgments, we use this particular godly standard to judge individual things that are happening in our lives. We are to be our own judge before God, using His standard in making judgments. Now, this applies to the censorious person because the censorious or the difficult person is usually very hypercritical. That's one of the things that makes them a difficult person, is that they are hyper-judgmental. And the difference between a godly judgment and a censorious person's judgment is one is righteous, and the other is unrighteous. Censorious person's judgments are never righteous. Remember, the censorious person is hasty, he is harsh, he is unjust, he is unmerciful in his judgments. He is also typically a master at manipulating your emotions by creating a sense of false guilt in you, by shaming you into doing what he wants. And he'll often do this by falsely accusing you or setting up his own rules of conduct, by which he says you should live, and then by guilting you for not doing it. So the answer to the person who is harsh, hasty, unjust, and unmerciful, and the person who tries to shame and guilt you into doing what he wants you to do, is you have to take God's word, and then you have to judge his judgments of you. Because there's this overarching principle that God alone is the Lord of your conscience. And that means you must ultimately make the determination, is somebody's judgment of you based on the word of God or not? Now, if his judgment is based on the word of God, then what do? You confess, you repent, you make it right. But if his judgment is not sound in according to the word of God, then you respond by following the other principles that we're learning here. You may speak the truth in love. You may agree with that part that he says you've done, that you actually did wrong, and disagree with the part that you didn't do wrong. But the first step here is you have got to have control of your own conscience. And not allow other people to manipulate it. Now, remember, this is not you determining right and wrong for yourself. This is you applying God's standard of right and wrong to yourself and not allowing others to impose a false set of rules upon you or a false set of judgments upon you. Let me remind you who, when you stand before the Lord, you will give an account for you, right? And when they stand before God, they will give an account of them. It is critical that you learn to be your own judge before God, because you are accountable for you. Number three, learn to agree with your adversary quickly. This was drawn from Matthew 5:25, where it reads, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in the prison." So this is a commandment telling us our duty to reconcile with those that we have wronged, and to reconcile quickly. So part of our fallen nature is to deny or excuse our sins. When we excuse our sins, we do things like justifying it, or we diminish it. Remember, the justification of your sin is to say, well, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have done this, right? Yeah, it may be wrong, but you deserved it. These are all ways in which we justify and excuse our sins. We also sometimes diminish the seriousness. Yeah, I did it, but it isn't that bad. So part of our fallen nature is to deny our sins or to excuse our sins, rather than quickly confessing, repenting, and making things right. We say, I didn't do it. We say, it's no big deal. We say, you made me do it. This principle, agree with thy adversary quickly, is to teach you your moral obligation. Agreeing with your adversary quickly is literally a moral mandate. This isn't one of those little suggestions. It wasn't a good idea. This is a quality of character. So a person who has good, mature Christian character does this. A person who is immature in his Christian character excuses, hides, diminishes, denies. So this is a moral mandate to listen. Own your own sin. Yes, I did it. Admit it's wrong. Yes, it was wrong. And then what's the third part of a real repentance? I got no excuse, and what can I do to make it right? And this is a quality that a mature Christian does easily. So when you come to maturity, one of the things you want out of your life is sin. And so when somebody comes to you and says, you sinned against me, your response is, oh, No, I'm sorry. I don't want to sin. The old man, the old way, is somebody comes to you and says, you sinned against me, you're going to start defending yourself. You're going to start protecting yourself. Oh, no, I didn't. But that's the old man. New man says, no, I want to be holy. I want to be godly. So thank you for telling me I sinned. In some cases, I didn't know, maybe. In some cases, I did know, but I've been unwilling to properly deal with it. Thank you. And I apologize, and there is no excuse. And what can I do to make it right? Also, if you remember, we learned that you can, when it comes to agreeing with your adversary, you can do a partial agreement. Because oftentimes when you're dealing with this difficult person who is censorious by nature, who is manipulative by nature, who doesn't always tell the truth, he will often come to you and accuse you of wronging him, but he will frame it in such a way that will make you look worse than what you really did. Remember those words, you always and you never? Now, if you're an individual who's out to protect himself, whenever you hear the words always and never, you're going to focus on that and not you always break your promise. You're not going to focus on the promise you broke. You're going to focus on the accusation you always break it. But if you're the individual that wants to be purged of sin, you are going to take love and cover the always, because that's a lie. That's a deception. That's a manipulation. You let love cover that, and then you deal with, you're right, I made a promise and I broke it. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Here, let me do this to make it right. So much of our conflicts with other people is our simple reluctance to own up. Just own up. Once you own up, make it right, life's good. Learn to agree with your adversary quickly. And the people that don't do this are the people that are still harboring their sin. They're still defending it, protecting it. When you say, get it out of me, Lord, then somebody, he in his providence, guides somebody to you to reveal a sin you've committed against them. You go, thank you, Lord. You've just sent this person to reveal this to me. Because I just got through praying, help me overcome my sin. So I quickly receive the admonition, I quickly repent, and I quickly make things right. So we also learn when it came to this one, we can also agree with our adversary preemptively. That is, do it before they come and confront you. So Jesus taught it this way. He says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. That's you going, you know, I did wrong him. I'm going to go to him and apologize and make it right. The other exhortation is this: moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, you go and tell him his fault. So there's two motions going on here. One, you remember you've wronged another, then you take the initiative. You preemptively go and say, listen, what I said yesterday, that wasn't true. I apologize. Or what I said yesterday was mean. Or what I did yesterday. Or here, I took this without asking. Or whatever it is. Or if you make a mistake at work, you come out and says, I was irresponsible. I should have paid better attention. I didn't do this right. Again, the immature will conceal, will cover, will hide, will avoid. The mature comes right out and says, I did it, it's wrong, I face up to my responsibility and make it right. That's what we would say a man does, right? You did it wrong, if you made the mistake, man up and go face it. By the way, it applies to ladies as well. Woman up. So what's at the heart of all this? Reconciliation, peace, making things right, living with each other, loving each other, and not simply hiding, excusing your sin. I mean, which life do you want? Which world do you want? Which way do you want? I like the openness of the Christian. I like his willingness to make things right, to confess. I like the accommodation of a Christian, willingness to get along, as long as he does not have to sin. I like that kind of world. So be the first to confess your sins, your failings, and your wrongs. Since the censorious person takes pleasure in pointing out your weaknesses and your failings and your sins, if you beat him to the punch, you take the force out of him. You take the wind out of his sails, because you admit it before he can charge it against you. Very powerful. Very powerful. Plus, it sets such a good example to everybody around you that you're willing to take personal responsibility when you do something wrong. That's maturity. That's maturity. All right, now we come to the next one. And this is a new one. And this is quick to hear. So we all have a moral duty to be as honest as we can when it comes to communication to each other. But not everybody communicates well. In fact, one of the qualities of maturity is that you learn to communicate well. The immature person is a person that usually doesn't do his communication, hasn't developed good communication skills, we can put it that way. So we've already had this description of this difficult person who is hasty, harsh, unjust, unmerciful in their judgments. They're also guilt manipulators. They're blame shifters. They're counterchargers, right? They don't know how to make their requests known, right? They would rather bully. They would rather manipulate. They would rather trick you into doing the things they would like from you. They're often ruled by emotions. They're not ruled by reason. They're not ruled by morals. They're not thoughtful before they speak. They're not introspective. They're not empathetic when they speak. They use words that will hurt you rather than reveal truth. In short, one of the problems with a difficult person is they don't communicate very well. We have a lack of communication. So it is the mature Christian who must be willing to go the extra mile when it comes to communication. And in this case, it's not you so much speaking to them, but rather you spending the effort to listen to them. Be quick to hear. Those that are not communicating with the best communication skills out there, who are doing all of this manipulation, all of this deception, you've got to learn to listen beyond it, behind it. You can't allow yourself to get distracted with, well, do you worship down there or do you worship up here, right? You got to get to the core of the matter. What's really behind it all? What's the real issue? And that takes listening. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. So listen, when somebody comes up to you and says, you're always irresponsible. If you're not quick to hear, you're going to be quick to wrath. What do you mean? I'm always irresponsible. But if you're quick to hear, there's something behind those charges that you're always irresponsible that you had better be listening to. And that is what you need to be addressing. That's when you speak. And we'll talk about speaking the truth in love next. Quick to hear. So it is your job as a mature Christian to go that little extra mile, which is when you're dealing with difficult people, you need to listen to more than their words. So let me read a couple of scripture verses that teach this importance of spending a little time to figure out what a person really is trying to say. Not necessarily what the words even are. Right? So here's the verses. This is James. I've already quoted it. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So all of this slowing you down, all of this slowing you down is to avoid the wrath of man. That's why he says, swift, hear, stop the speaking until you've listened and figured out what is really going on here. Because if you do not, wrath is right coming up. And when you get into the rages, when you get into the uncontrolled anger, when you get into the temper, you just do not do and say what needs to be said and done. You always do what's wrong. That's why he says the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So here's a proverb. 18:13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, quick to hear. Before you speak, before you act, before you get angry, you've got to be quicker at the listening. The proverb says, it is a folly, that it is an act of foolishness. You are being a fool if you answer a matter before you've figured out what the matter really is. Quick to hear, or before he hears a matter, it is a folly and it is a shame unto him. A shame, meaning you've done something wrong for which you should be ashamed, because you're not quick to hear. Do you understand this quick to hear is, again, a mature Christian character? Mature Christians are quick to hear. Proverbs 18:17. He that is first to his own cause, first one to speak, first one to make his case, first one to bear testimony, seems just. Well, listen to what he just said. Obviously, he's one that's been wrong. Obviously, he's right. Obviously, right? Here's the proverb. But his neighbor cometh and searches him. That is, begins to ask questions. In other words, this is the cross-examination in the court of law. When you hear the witness, you go, wow, that's good testimony. Until along comes the counter-investigator and ask the right questions. This has been this whole impeachment has been, it sounds so bad until the other side comes along and asks them questions. So literally, it's your moral duty to make a reasonable effort to understand what the other person is trying to say, what he really means by his words. And that sometimes means ignoring a lot of his words. This again, remember, we're not to judge according to appearance. So we're not to judge according to how it seems to be at first. We are to take a little effort to make sure, are we understanding him correctly? That just said this to me. And let me probe into this a little bit more before I react by flying off at with anger or with words I'll regret. So not everybody expresses themselves well. So let me give you some examples, some illustrations of this. And so here are some words that people say, and I will follow them by proper interpretation. So I will be a translator. You never listen to what I say. Really means I am disappointed that you didn't take out the garbage like you said you would. Would you please take the garbage out? Make your request known, right? Don't you take your garbage out. But what's said is, you never listen to what I say. Exaggeration, designed to hurt, and designed to make you look worse than you are. But if you've got Christian character, who is also your own judge before God, right? So you go, well, that's not true. So what are they trying to say to me? Quick to hear. So what are they? That's not true. Right? That's not true. So what are they trying to say to me? I'm going to listen behind those words. And you're human. You know what they're really trying to say because you didn't take the stupid garbage out. So what do? Agree with your adversary quickly. In part, right? Oh, you're upset because it didn't take the garbage out, right? I am sorry. Let me go take the garbage out. Done! Because you were quick to hear. But you heard what was behind the words. What if they were more mature, they would have actually said to you? That's what you hear. And you say it. How about this one? I hate you. What does that really mean? What you did hurt my feelings. What you said hurt my feelings. I would like you to apologize and promise not to do it again. That's what I hate you means. So if you're not quick to hear and you're quick to anger, I hate you. Well, I hate you. Well, you show them. But I hate you. And you go, no, you don't. No, in your mind. No, you don't. So you're trying to say something to me that you're not saying very well. What is it? You're not saying these out loud. It's in your head right now. That's your dialogue in your little brain. So what are they trying to say to me? Ah, I know what I did. You know, when I said that, I really didn't say that very well. I didn't mean that. The way it came out. I apologize if I hurt your feelings. So a lot of this I hate you and stuff is that the I hate you's are those words that are designed, you hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you. Right? That's why they say that. I hate you. It's because they want to hurt you. So you're going to figure out, well, why do you want to? You're asking, why do you want to hurt me? So, and then you know human beings, you hurt when you hurt, right? Someone hurts you, you want to hurt back. So you go, so what did I do that hurt them, that makes them want to be that mad at me. What did I do? Now, later on, we're going to talk about asking some good clarifying questions that you may ask. Well, what in the world did I do to make you so upset? What did I say? What did I do? So we're coming to the ask and clarify questions in a minute. So they're not learning, they're not making their requests known, so you're going to make the request known for them, right? You're going to put it into the proper words and address them back and say, you know, so you need to make the request for them on their behalf. You need to be one that's, you know, quick to agree with them if you've done wrong. You need to do that on their behalf. And when you do that, you know you're teaching them how to do it themselves later on, right? The idea is you don't want people saying things like, I hate you, you always, and you never. But when you start speaking it back to them in the way it should be framed, they're going to start learning how to properly communicate in a mature, clear, proper manner, because you're now modeling good, godly, Christian behavior. And suddenly you're being a little bit of light and a little bit of leaven. So now we come to ask the clarifying questions. So again, they're saying these things to you. You know they're not true. So you know there's something behind this. There's some motive. There's some feeling. There's some need. There's some want. There's some concern. Something behind this that's motivating them to say these things. And you got to get to that in order to resolve the issue, to be reconciled, to be at peace. So sometimes you simply have to say, well, what do you mean? These little questions that said, I like a little more clarity on why you feel this way. So these are some of the phrases I use. Like, I thought you said such and such. Or, did I understand you correctly? Or, do you really mean? Here's another one where I anticipate it. And I'll say, were you trying to say? Were you trying to say? So I hate you, I will translate it. Were you actually trying to say you're really angry at me because I forgot to take out, friends, I forgot to put the cat out? Right? I use that one a lot. Were you trying to say? Because in that little phrase, I can then rephrase what I think they were trying to make their request known to be, right? And I will rephrase it in a proper way. What are you trying to say? As I said, the immature have a hard time expressing their needs, their feelings, their wants, their fears, their beliefs. It is when the Christian who's quick to hear is able to help them do that. That's what the Christian does. It's that wonderful principle of us coming alongside and helping. And helping. Just as somebody in our past came alongside and helped. Helped us work through our spiritual failings and weaknesses. So don't just accept their words at face value. That's what this is. Quick to hear is going beyond that. Listening behind that. And by the way, all this quick to hear is also in application to the other ones where, you know, those other principles that we have when it comes to being your own judge before God, you've got to be quick to hear when it comes to that, right? You also have to be quick to hear when it comes to agreeing with your adversary quickly. You also have to be quick to hear there. Remember I told you that these all interact with each other? When you learn one of these skills, they all kind of start blending together. It's quick to hear is a big... I keep saying each one is really, really important. Well, each one is really, really important when it comes to helping us live at peace with other people. So when you hear somebody say, you don't love me, those words have a deeper meaning. and you need to make some effort to figure out what it is. That's what quick to hear is. Or I should say, that's part of what quick to hear is. If somebody charges you with doing wrong, you need to be quick to hear if you're wrong. That's part of quick to hear as well. If somebody speaks the truth to you, you need to be quick to hear. That's part of being quick to hear. All right, let's go to the next one, and we'll wrap this up. The next one is speak the truth in love. Very much related to what we've just gone through, all of these. Again, all of them are interconnected. Agreeing with your adversary quickly is to speak the truth in love. Being your own judge, then, having judged yourself and judged their judgments of you, then you speak the truth in love. And again, being quick to hear. Once you've been quick to hear, speak the truth in love. So this principle is taken from Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And the verse ends with making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the building up us in the character quality of love as we demonstrate this love one towards another. Speak the truth in love. So I've pointed this out before, that our big battle as Christians with ourselves and with everybody else out there is a battle over beliefs, or more particularly a battle over false beliefs and lies. Because one of the characteristics of the natural man is he is a liar. And he would rather believe an error than believe the truth. And he would rather say a lie than tell the truth. When Christ was revealing this quality to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "You are of the father, the devil. He was a liar. He speaketh lies. For he is a liar and the father of it." And it is one of our qualities, even in the Christian, with our remaining corruption, there is an uncomfortable tendency, even for the Christian, to believe something that is false or to speak what is a lie. And they know it's a lie. So why do we lie? We lie to protect our reputation. We lie in order to get our own way. We lie in order to take advantage of others. We lie in order to harm others. We lie in order to protect our feelings, our opinions, our false beliefs, to justify our behavior, and to justify future bad behavior. We lie. There are important lies, and there are not so important lies. There are big lies and there are little lies. But we lie and we lie and we lie. It's this spiritual battle that goes on in our minds all the time, that little dialogue that goes on in our little brains. As we fight with the lies and the deceptions that are in our minds as to who's going to dominate in our lives, what's going to eventually come out of our mouths? Because it all starts up here in this fight between the truth and the false things you believe and the false things you tell yourself. And there's this internal fight going on, and you kind of know who wins when you open your mouth and what finally comes out. So what is the weapon? Speak the truth in love. That's the weapon. And of course the truth is the Word of God. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he expresses this fight so clearly For though we walk in flesh and blood, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, guns and bullets, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And it is in the mind where the lusts conceive the ideas, and these ideas take that full fruit, and eventually it manifests itself in how you speak and how you act. But if you can stop it in the mind, and the way you stop it in the mind is you start speaking the truth in love. And this is not just a speaking the truth in love to others, it's a speaking the truth in love to yourself. So it's not just speaking the truth to the difficult person, it's also speaking the truth to you. So this speaking the truth in love is related to the agree with thy adversary quickly. So somebody comes to you and confronts you with a sin, how do you respond? Speak the truth. Yeah, it was a sin. I was wrong. And you're doing it in love, right? Because you have a love for this person. And you have a love for God. So I speak the truth. Yeah, I was wrong. And I've got no excuse. And when it comes to being your own judge, so when they judge you and you've actually done wrong, speak the truth. If they judge you and you did not do wrong, speak the truth. If they judge you and you did some things wrong and not the other thing, speak the truth in love. And then, of course, quick to hear, which we just learned. Once you have heard what you believe they're trying to say, you do what? Speak the truth in love. So you are trying to say. So, did you know that almost all of our sins come accompanying with lies? I say almost all because I haven't thought about all of them. But I know that most of them, the majority of them, our sins are accompanied with lying. Because it is the lying that justifies our sins. We always come up with an excuse connected with our sinful behavior. It's always there. And it may be something more than an excuse. It actually may be a false belief that you tell yourself. But somewhere in there, there's a false belief or a deception, a lie. It's always connected when you are committing a sin or about to commit a sin or planning to commit a sin. So let me go over a couple of examples of where we lie to ourselves, either having committed a sin or about to commit a sin. For example, how about adultery? How many have ever heard this? And yeah, this comes from me. It's dealing with all kinds of people who've come into the faith and are think more highly of themselves than they ought when it comes to this issue of overcoming sin and the power of it. So the person that is about to or maybe has committed adultery would be, well, I can handle sexual temptations. Well, there's nothing wrong with a little innocent flirting. Oh, being alone with somebody I'm sexually attracted to is no problem. So, these are the things that are in the minds of people before they end up committing adultery. These are lies. These are not true. In fact, no, you actually can't effectively resist sexual temptations. Actually, no. There is something wrong with innocent flirting. Actually, being alone with somebody you're sexually attracted to is not a good idea. A couple of scripture verses upon which this speaking the truth in love is based. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. There's nothing wrong with looking. Jesus says, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in the heart. So what am I doing here? In each of these situations, in the mind of the individual, either your own mind or somebody else's mind, they're telling themselves lies about the nature of fallen man and his inability to resist temptations. This quality of speaking the truth in love is when we hear these lies, we respond by, in love, speaking truth to the lie. Shining light on the darkness that is slowly taking over their minds. Speak the truth. And this is exceedingly important for you as a Christian for yourself. Because that same justification, excuse, diminishing the risk, all that stuff is going on in your own head. And that part of you that is the mature Christian is supposed to be speaking to the old man, which is the immature Christian, and saying, well, no, that's not true. Actually, I shouldn't tempt myself here. I shouldn't trust. Because the Word of God says, can't take fire to my bosom and not get burned. I speak the truth in love. Here's another one. Dealing with a person that drinks too much. I can drive better when I've had a few. How many times have I heard that one? As the tow truck pulls the car into the... I can drive better when I've had a few. I don't know what happened here. I just don't know. I need a drink to calm my nerves. Well, I can quit anytime I want. I just don't want to. Drink is not a problem for me. Well, yeah, I did get some tickets. Well, yeah, I did have that fender bender. Well, yeah, I am paying that fine. But drinking is no problem for me. This is a good one. My drinking is not a sin. I'm a Presbyterian after all. By the way, drinking isn't. He said a true statement, but he's lying. Even though he just said a true statement, he's lying. Because the problem isn't drinking. The problem is his drunkenness. So he speaks the truth and he's concealing the lie behind it. Right? Quick to hear, right? Quick to hear. Listen. So here's what the Bible says. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. For some people, these are problems. And you need to recognize if this is a problem. All things are lawful for me, and I love him, but I will not be brought into the power of any. Drinking, smoking, eating. Nothing illegal, immoral about eating, smoking, we won't get into that. Right? But if you become a slave to it, that's a problem. Even eating. Here's one for the temper crowd, the anger. So Mind tells lies, we speak the truth in love in response. Here's another one. This is dealing with anger. Well, you made me angry. You made me angry. So whose fault is it? Well, it's you. You did. I have no control over my anger. I get angry when other people make me that way. Is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? You have no control over your anger? Oh, I just lost my temper. Just lost it. You know, like losing my keys. Not my fault. I just thought I put it there and they're over there. Just. If you hadn't done this to me, I wouldn't have gotten mad at you. There's another one. You deserved it. There's a couple of truths in regards to this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What does that say about whether or not you have control over your wrath? If the Bible says you can slow it all down, that means the Bible says you have control over your wrath. That you don't just lose it. That nobody makes you. Now, Paul goes on and says, anger is a legitimate emotion that you can use and you can choose to use and you can use it properly. But you got to stop telling yourself that you have no control over it. That's the lie. So he says, be angry, but don't sin. And definitely don't keep your anger until the sun, after the sun has gone down. That goes back to that. Yep. So I have always came up with a phrase. What's my phrase? Be slow to it. That's anger. Right? Controlled in it. And quick to let it go. Anger is a tool. Pick it up. Put it down. It's not a way of being. It is a tool you control, not a tool that controls you. That's the truth. See what I'm doing here? So we're identifying the sins and all the lies and the deceptions that are connected with the sins, and then we're taking the Word of God, which is the truth, and we're speaking the truth to it. This is Christian counseling, by the way. This is actually nouthetic counseling. But it doesn't have to be a fancy name of counseling. This is just what we do as Christians. It's part of light. And in fact, you won't grow as a Christian if you don't start speaking the truth to yourself. You just can't. Because that old man that's still in you is a master at lies and a master at deceptions and a master at errors. And so if your new man isn't speaking truth to that, if your new man's not doing it, guess who's going to dominate in your life as a Christian? So this all ends with this little phrase, speak the truth in love. So there is... You can speak the truth and not do it in love. And you can speak the truth and do it in love. The Christian speaks the truth and does it in love. So what does that mean? Speaking truth in love. So Paul says, judging things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, makes you proud, makes you arrogant. Makes you want to win the argument for the sake of winning the argument, da 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 da. But love edifies. So the way you speak the truth in love is your motive. Why? I am saying this to you because I want to help you. I want your heart and mind set free from this sin. And the only way it's going to be set free from this sin is if you receive the truth. Because only the truth can do it. It's the lies and it's the deceptions that put the padlock and the chains on the sin. It's the truth that turns the lock and causes the chains to fall. Now, when they're dealing with the unbeliever, particularly the truth of their salvation, but even for you and I as a believer, when it comes to those sinful behaviors that we use, a wall of lies, to change the analogy, just a wall of self-deception, it is the truth that breaks that wall down. Here's another quality of speaking the truth in love. Listen, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, go get in his face. No, I'm sorry, got that wrong. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And what's the reason? Lest you fall. I've told you this again and again. When you are genuine in the fight over the sins in your own self, it develops an amazing compassion, an amazing empathy with the sins in everybody else around you. Because it's hard fighting the sins within you, within me. Therefore, I know it's hard in you. And so I like it when people come alongside and say, here, let me help. And so since I like it when people come alongside and let me help, I come alongside and say, here, let me help. Let's look at this differently than the way you're looking at it now. Let me speak some Christian truth to you. We that are strong, Paul says, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's that coming alongside. That's speaking the truth in love. All right, I guess we've got to end. So in order to speak the truth in love, what does that require you to do? Quick to hear, right? These are two, these are perfect to go together because they are just hand in hand, hand in glove. Speak the truth in love, you got to be quick to hear, to figure out what's going on. What's going on in their minds? What are they telling themselves? And then you respond to that by speaking truth to them in Christian love. Now, we've basically learned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these, yes? Make your request known. Be your own judge before God. Agree with the adversary quickly. Quick to hear. And speak the truth in love. These are all skills to deal with a difficult person. So here's a question. Do they work? Well, depends on what you mean by work. See, of course they work. They're God's word. But will they relieve you of a difficult person? May or may not. But will they enable you to deal with a difficult person in a biblical manner? Yes, they will. And after all, that is your highest and chiefest end. So in that sense, yeah, they work.